study the Bible has been being submersed in God's story and that God's done everything.
Thank you, Richard, and to the team who led us so beautifully in worship. Thank you. How are you? It's wonderful to be here. It's the first time I've been to the church here, and it's such a joy. Let me just move this and get it out the way. I was thinking about your question, how long since I've been here, and we're going to be down here again in summer. I think my wife has just booked a place on the Holy Mile after Christmas sometime with some friends, and so we'll be back down in, and hopefully the weather will be a little bit different. Yeah. When I was doing the little announcement, I meant to say I've got three brochures. I did have a lot more. They're still sitting at home. But one on studying Bible and theology, one on counseling, one on chaplaincy. I did have some stuff on education. I'll see if I can get them down here so that if anyone is interested, you can go onto our website at Morling. And you can get all the detail and information that you want. But if you wanted one of those today, come and see me. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity of being here, of gathering together. We thank you for the promise of Jesus that where two or three are gathered in his name, that you are present here among us. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in your wisdom, you are here in your power, you are here in your grace. You are here to bless. We just thank you for your presence. We have worshipped you with our song. Lord, we turn our hearts to you now to hear what you would say to us. Open our hearts and our ears, Lord, to hear what you would call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wish I could say that I was a great prayer. I'm not a really great prayer. I do try to pray and I do pray. And especially when stuff goes wrong, are you that kind of prayer as well? You know, when stuff goes wrong, we're really good at prayer. But when stuff is going okay, you know, you're not quite so good. Anybody else like that? Some of you are probably really good at prayer. I've known some wonderful Christians over my time. And prayer is like the joy of their life. You know, and they pray and you know, they're not super spiritual about it, but they just love to pray, and they do pray. I had one woman who was one of the elders in our church when we were up at Les Moody Baptist, and she was a teacher. She'd be retired well and truly by now, but she was a teacher. She was a single lady, and she was a prayer person. What a person of prayer she was. Anyway, I discovered over the, you know, it didn't take me too long to realize this lady prays, and not only does she pray, but she hears from God. And so I used to meet with Maureen about every 6 weeks, and we'd just talk, you know, what's going on in the church and, you know, as appropriate, and how could she pray. And I knew that she would take that very seriously, and she would go off and she would pray because she was a prayer warrior. You know, sometimes when we'd meet, you know, she'd start saying stuff to me, say, oh, I've been praying and this is what I feel like the Lord's saying. I'm thinking, my goodness, she's hearing from God. You know, she was just a person of prayer. Some of you, I hope, are like that as well. And I hope that you will use your gift of prayer. You know, prayer is never called in the New Testament a gift. You know, it's something every Christian should do, isn't it? Every Christian should pray. But, you know, just like some people are, everybody is called to be a witness for Christ, but some people are especially gifted to be evangelists. And thank God for them. I'm not one of them. But everybody's called to pray, but some people are really called. That's their ministry. That's the gift of God on their life. And Maureen was one of those. I've not been a real... I don't consider myself really gifted to pray, but I can say this, that over many years now, my life has been marked by dramatic answers to prayer. I wish I could say that every prayer that I've ever prayed has been answered. That's not true. There are some things that we've prayed for, some things the whole church has prayed for, and it hasn't happened the way we were praying for. Have you experienced that? If you've been a Christian for a while, you've realized that prayer is a bit of a mystery. You know, I can't guarantee that every prayer you ever pray will be answered. Wish I could, but I'm not God, neither are you. I wish I could guarantee that if you pray, that prayer is going to be answered. I think I can guarantee this, that if you don't pray, none will be answered. You know, if you don't pray, you know, what's going to happen? But over the years, and consistently, over many years, our family, my wife and I, we have seen some remarkable answers to prayer. And our life has been marked in wonderful ways by prayer, to the degree that I have great trust that God hears our prayers. He doesn't always answer the way we want Him to, but I'm convinced that He hears. And many times we've seen the goodness of God. Sometimes we've had to wait. You know, sometimes we've had to wait. You know, I've sometimes thought, God, if I were you and you were me, I would have answered by now. You know, God, if you were suffering the way I think I'm suffering, I would have answered by now. He doesn't seem to pay attention when I talk to him like that. But I remember one time, Monica and I, we got married, as I said, you know, it's 41 years ago now. And we, a year after we were married, we went to Indonesia. We thought we were flying out forever. We thought we were going to be missionaries forever. We were only there 6 months. I think the Lord used it to break our, you know, all of our comfort zones and all of our, you know, familiarity and so forth. And, you know, we entered into ministry. But we were in Indonesia and we were serving with some missionaries. We knew these missionaries and American family. And there was actually three of us living in one house. We were in Central Java. And it was a beautiful location where, you know, there was a mountain across the valley. There's the valley in between us. There was, you know, there's three families living in this large house. And we had, you know, common areas, but we each had our own room and space. And Monica was pregnant with our first child. And so we were there, and we kind of knew, we thought when we flew out from Australia, we thought we were flying out forever. But actually, we know we're going back. And so we said, we need to pray for some stuff for when we go back. And we wrote a list of 10 items. I tried to remember all 10 of them. I couldn't remember all 10 of them. I can remember 9. We needed a rental house when we got back to Australia. We needed somewhere to stay. We'd get back to Australia. Monica would have the baby shortly afterwards. So we needed somewhere to live. So we prayed, God, give us a rental house. And we actually asked for a cheap one. You know, give us a rental house. We needed to be cheap. Some people are probably praying that today. We're going to need another car because we'd sold our car before we went. So now we're going to need a car. Okay, Lord, we're asking you for a car. Lord, I'm going to need a job. You know, Monica's going to give birth. We're going to have our child. I'm going to need a job. We really needed a holiday. God, can we have a holiday? You know, we're not looking for something flash, but we need a holiday. Monica's going to be flying back. She'll be just before 7 months. You know, she waited as long as she was allowed to fly. Just before 7 months, she was going to be landing back. She came back 2 weeks before I did. God, we're going to need an obstetrician. Somebody, you know, who can help her for this last part of the pregnancy and into the birth. We want a safe birth. We want a healthy baby. We're going to need all the baby gear. And we prayed for a ministry role. That was 9 things. I don't know. I can't remember what the 10th thing was. And we wrote that prayer down. We wrote all of those 10 things down on that piece of paper. And we wrote down the scripture, Matthew chapter 18, and verse 19. Jesus' words, if any two of you, doesn't take a dozen, doesn't take 100, any just two of you, any two of you, and there's Monica and me, that's two, any two of you on earth, well, you know, we're not on Mars. Any two of you on earth agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. And so we started to pray. And each day, we wrote it down, we stuck it to the back of our bedroom door, and each day we'd come along, we'd lay hands and we'd say, Lord God, this is our prayer. We're asking you for these things, and we'd just call those things before the name of the Lord. We said, Lord, we're trusting you with this. We're asking you for these things. And it was remarkable. We got back to Australia. Monica's got a brother who's a doctor, just lives up the road in Dardanup. He put her in touch. He said, go and talk to this bloke. He's an obstetrician. One of the best obstetricians in the States. One of our family members had an old bomb and they got a new car and they said, why don't you have this one and you can trade it in? And so we drove that for a few months and then we traded it in and got a decent car, but we got a car. When we came back, the church said to us, why don't you have a little holiday? Here's $500. Doesn't sound like much. $500, we went for a week in those days. $500, and we were able to go away for a week and have a week's break. What else did I say? Job, I got a job, worst job in the world. You know, there's a mining company, Diamond Bought. I don't even know if they still exist. But there was a mining company in Perth, and they were mining in New Guinea. And they would put down some experimental bores in New Guinea. And they had all of these mining rods. Each rod was about 3 or 4 meters long, and there was 400 of them. Each rod, they'd gone down into the earth, and at some point a wobble started, and this wobble meant that these rods got all caked with muck and dirt and mud and everything else. So they pulled it all up, pulled it all to bit, put it on a boat, brought it back, put it in a factory yard in Welshpool, left it in the sun so it could bake really hard, and my job was to clean it. 400 of these stupid things. I used to go home just filthy every single day. But worst job in the world. But I prayed for a job and I got a job. One night, while I was still in Indonesia, I woke up and this thought was just running around in my brain, what's cheap? And I knew it was about this prayer because we'd prayed for a cheap house. What's cheap? And I'm thinking, well, you know, cheap is cheap. I felt like the Lord was asking me this question. It was just thoughts running around in my brain. What's cheap? I said, well, not cheap and nasty. You know, what's cheap? And I thought, well, something we can afford but's worth a whole lot more than we can pay for it. Then we're paying for it. I said, that's cheap. A good house that you don't pay a whole lot for. We got this rental place in Ferndale. First dishwasher we ever had. Had a dishwasher, that was great. We got spoiled because we've bought one in every place ever since. Had a swimming pool, beautiful grounds. We were, you know, one street off the river. It was just lovely. Our daughter was born, not at the house, but that's where she came home to. And it didn't cost, I can't remember how much it was. I think it was $70 a week. Those days are gone forever, sorry. But everything on that list. And we were so encouraged that God answers prayer. Yeah, God answers prayer. He heard our prayer. He answered our prayer. Let's have a look at this text. Because this text is about prayer. The Amalekites came and attacked Israel, the Israelites, at Rephidim. We don't actually know exactly who the Amalekites are. I was reading one of the Bible commentaries. And it suggested that the name Amalekite, it's obviously some group in the Middle East there, but this commentator said that the word Amalekite could mean troublemaker. I thought, well, that's appropriate, isn't it? The troublemaker came. The troublemaker came and attacked the Israelites. They've just come out of Egypt. They've been slaves for however long. They've chosen by God. They're God's people. God brings them out. You know, they were slaves, and their cries and their suffering came up to God. You know, at the end of Exodus in chapter 2, it says, and the Lord heard their cries, and the Lord looked on his people, and he had compassion for his people, and then he raises up Moses. And then there's a whole bunch of story before you get to chapter 17. But now here comes Israel. They've come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're going into the wilderness. They've never had any battles. They weren't looking for trouble. They were actively avoiding trouble. You know, when somebody said, you can't come through our land, they didn't. They went around another way. But all of a sudden, you don't have to go looking for trouble. Have you figured that out yet? You don't. How many of you go looking for trouble? Well, some of you might. trouble comes, ready or not. Isn't that right? And the troublemaker comes. Israel is there. Unprovoked attack. And Amalek comes. And Moses says to Joshua, first time in the Bible, Joshua shows up. We know nothing yet of his backstory. It just shows up. Who the heck is Joshua? We don't know. Not yet. But he must be some kind of military guy, or he must be some kind of leader. Moses must have some confidence that Joshua is going to stand up and the people are going to follow him. So Moses says to Joshua, choose some of our men, go out and fight the Amalekites. But then he says, I'm out of here. You know, great leader, Moses. I want you to go fight. I'm going to the top of the hill, well away from the fight. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites, as Moses had ordered. Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Joshua's name means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh is deliverance. It's a good name. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on the one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Joshua overcame the Amalekites. Moses went up the hill, and he said, I'm going to go up the hill with the staff of God in my hands. You know, you're thinking, well, what's the staff of God? Well, when Moses was called at the burning bush in Exodus in chapter 3, you remember that story? You know, Moses is out there, he's looking after the sheep. And he sees in the distance there's this bush, it's on fire. You know, got to watch out, this fire could get out of control. We know what fires are like in this country. And there's this fire over there, he goes and has a look at this fire. The bush is burning, but it's not burning up. It's on fire. And he says, that's weird, goes to have a look. And the bush starts to talk to him. It says, take off your shoes. That was really weird, wasn't it? You know, what would you do if a bush started talking to you? Take off your shoes. You stand on a holy ground. You do as you're told, I guess. He took off his shoes. And the bush says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The place you stand on is holy ground. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, show me a sign. He's talking to the bush, and the bush is talking back, and the bush is on fire and not burning up, and he wants some kind of a sign. And God says, what's that in your hand? He says, it's my stick. I'm an old bloke. I need a stick. He says, throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground, and it turns into a snake. You wanted a sign. Stupid question. You wanted a sign. Turns into a snake. God says, go pick it up. You are the stupid person who asked for a sign. Picks it up by the tail, even dumber. Yeah. Picks it up and it becomes a stick. And that stick, and that's all it was just a stick. That stick becomes a symbol of God's presence, of God's power, of God's authority with him. And Moses says to Joshua, you go fight the Amalekites. I'm going up to the top of the hill, but I'm taking the stick with me. I'm taking the staff of God with me, because this stick has just become much more than just the stick. It's the symbol, the sign, the authority of God's presence with him. And so Moses goes up to the top of the hill and he's holding the rod of God over the field of battle. And he can see there's the battle going on down there. He can see Joshua. There's two battles going on really, isn't there? You know, you got the battle down there. And Joshua and the men are fighting for their lives. They are in the fight of their lives. It's life or death, this battle. If they do not win, they'll be executed. If they do not win, their children will probably, well, their boys will be executed probably or enslaved. The girls will be enslaved and worse. Their wives will probably be raped and killed. These guys are in the fight of their lives. And Moses is up there and he's holding his stick. You try this. Just get yourself a little stick. You don't even need a stick. Just hold your hands out. See how long you can do it for. It's hard. You know, and after a while, he puts his hands down. You know, Joshua, he can see they're winning. Great. He puts the stick down. And right in front of his eyes, the tide of battle turns. And now the Amalekites start winning. He gets that stick up in a hurry and he holds it out there again. And Joshua starts to prevail and the Israelites start to win again. And he's holding the stick out. But it gets hard. So finally, he just sits down. And here come Aaron and Hur, and they help him. You know, one under here and one under there. Maybe he's got his hands across their shoulders or something. And he just holds it, and he just holds it, and he just holds it, and he just holds it until the battle is won. Two battles are going on. There's the battle in the valley, but there's also the battle that's on the hill. And without the battle on the hill, the battle in the valley is going to be lost. It's not just Joshua and the men. It's also Moses and Aaron and Hur and the stick. But the stick is not just the stick. It's God's presence. It's God's authority. It's God's power. There's two battles going on. And Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll. It's something to be remembered. Write it down. Remember it. I want you guys to remember this. I want you to know this. Write it on a scroll. It's something to be remembered. I wonder, I can't say this for sure, I wonder if this is the first bit of the Bible. Bible had to start getting written somewhere, didn't it? You know, tradition tells us, we don't know it for sure, but tradition tells us that Moses wrote it. We know that after the Ten Commandments are given, just a couple of chapters later, they're written, and then the law starts to get written. But I wonder, take this and write it on a scroll. It's something to be remembered. I want Joshua to remember this. See, God knows after Moses comes Joshua, and Joshua is going to lead the people into the land, and there's going to be lots of battles. And I want Joshua to know that God is with him. But I also want him to know it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not just the battle in the valley, but it's the battle on the hill. It's that the Lord is with you. So write it down. Remember it. Take note of this. Give your attention to this. Because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar. He didn't just write it down on the scroll. He also built an altar. We're going to worship. And he called it, the Lord is my banner. And God's name there. God, you know, God has a number of names in the scripture. In fact, there's lots of names for God in the scripture. But this is one of them. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. You remember in the olden days when they'd march into army, march into war, they'd have a banner. You know, somebody carrying the banner. And this is, you know, if we need to defend, we're all going to gather around the banner. God, our banner, goes into army goes into the fight with us, fighting on behalf of his people. God helping us, God rescuing us, God our deliverance and salvation, God responsive to our need, the Lord our banner. Write it down, Moses. Remember it. The Lord is your banner. The Lord is with you. The Lord fights for you. And then he says, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Hands were lifted up to the Lord. Now, when Richard read the passage before, he read from the NIV, and the NIV says it a little bit differently. It says, hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. The translation I'm using says, hands are lifted up to the throne of the Lord. And if you have a look in different translations, you might see this. Obviously, we're reading it in English, right? But underneath the English, you got Hebrew. One of the holes in my education, I never did Hebrew. You can do Hebrew if you want. We teach it. It'll be on next year. another ad. Underneath the English, you got the Hebrew, and obviously at that point, the Hebrew is ambiguous, perhaps. If anybody's ever learnt another language, you know you can't always just go direct word. This word means this in English. This word means this. You can't do that. That's not the way language works. And underneath, the Hebrew is probably ambiguous. Should it, hands were lifted up against the throne of God, or hands are lifted up to the throne of God? Hard to tell, isn't it? I think hands are lifted up too. Because if we go back, I will go to the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And then you got hands listed five times here. As long as Moses held up his hands, five times. And now hands were lifted up. I think it's talking about Moses' hands. I don't think it's talking about the Amalekites' hands. Now, even if the translation is hands were lifted up against the throne of God, it must be referring to the Amalekites' hands. They have stretched out their hand against Israel, and in stretching out their hand against God's people, they have stretched out their hands against God himself. Can you see that? God so identifies with his people that he says, if you're attacked, it's as though that attack is against me, and I will defend. So in the end, the translation probably doesn't matter. But I think there's insight for us if we understand it like this. Hands were lifted up too. Because over and over and over, seven times, it's talking about Moses and his hands. I think it's talking about his hands. Hands were lifted up. I don't have all of these on the PowerPoint. You can take a photo of that if you want to look at them later on. But look at these verses. First one's chapter 9 and verse 22, 23. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and even on the plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff. Yeah? God says, stretch out your hand, and Moses stretches out the staff toward the sky. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and rain fell down on the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. And then in verse 27, then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to him, I've sinned. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. And I'll let you go, and you will stay no longer. And Moses said to Pharaoh, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease. He's talking about prayer, isn't he? He's talking about prayer. In chapter 10, the next plague, verses 12 and 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts so that they can come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the field, even all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched out his staff. God says, stretch out your hand. Moses stretches out his staff. In chapter 14, verses 13 to 16. Chapter 14. verses 13 to 16. They've come to the Red Sea. Passover has happened. Pharaoh's woken up. Firstborn throughout the land of Egypt is dead, including his own son. He says, get out of here. And Israel go out and they come to the Red Sea. Now, in the meantime, all of Pharaoh's advisors have said, what have you done? They are our free labor force. You know, they did all the work. You know, that's our economic advantage. What have you done? Go after them. So here come Pharaoh and his army. Now, here's Israel, the sea's in front of them, desert on this side, desert on that side, and the army's coming up behind them. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid, do not fear. Stand by, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you've seen today, you'll never see him again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will keep silent. Such bold words, right? You know, Moses really, he really believes it. Or does he? And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? You know, so Moses was really bold with the people. But then he goes to the Lord and says, God, help, do something. And notice what the Lord says. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Did you hear that? Moses, you do it. Stretch out your hand. Lift up your staff. Divide it. Moses, I'm with you. This is the symbol of my authority. This is the symbol of my presence and power. Moses, take it. Take the gift that I've put in your hands, Moses. Lift up your hands, Moses. I'm with you. I'm with you. And Moses did it. And the Lord sent the east wind. And Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Over and over in the book of Exodus, we can see this connection between Moses and the Lord, the stick, and the hands. It becomes a symbol of prayer. For us reading it today, it's a symbol of prayer, of hands lifted up to the throne of God. Prayer's a mystery. We know that. I wish I could say that every prayer that you'll ever pray will be answered. I can't make that promise. That's in God's sovereignty. And so we have to be humble. We have to trust. And at times, we might even be absolutely brokenhearted. And we still have to walk in the fear of the Lord and say, God, you know. You know I don't. But then get up and go again. What do we learn from this passage? Three things. Perseverance in prayer. Moses got tired. Oh, couldn't keep going. Got tired. Couldn't keep going. But he had to persevere in prayer. There are some things when you pray and you just pray and you just leave it and that's it. But there are other times when you pray and it's a battle. You're in a fight and you've got to hold your ground and lift up hands to the throne of God and pray. Second thing, remember. Write it down, Moses. Make sure Joshua hears it. And I want you to remember, tell the stories. If you've got children, tell the stories to your children so they grow up with a heritage of faith. If you've got grandchildren, tell the stories of God's faithfulness and God's answers to prayer. Let the families and the generations know that God is a trustworthy God. Remind yourself. Sometimes you've got to tell yourself. You know, remember this. We had in Les Murdy when I was up there at the pastor. We had a home group in the church, and at this home group, they kept a prayer journal, and each time they met, they'd write down any prayers that were there, and they just kept coming back to them time after time. You know, meeting after meeting, and how's that going? we're going to keep praying. And after a period of several years, they had a remarkable testimony of prayers. There were still some things that they were still praying for, unanswered yet. But there was a lot of things that they'd seen God do, some marvelous and wonderful things. Write it down. Remember it. Talk it to yourself. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Tell it to your kids and your grandkids. Let it become part of your testimony. And third, we need one another. Moses needed Joshua. Joshua needed Moses. Moses couldn't do it on his own. He needed Aaron and Hur. And you can't do it on your own either. Find some prayer partners. Find some friends, husbands and wives. Learn to bring your needs together. Pray. Families, pray. We need one another. And as a church, pray. Persevere, remember and pray. Especially for urgent and persistent needs. There's some things you just can't get a breakthrough. Some stuff just doesn't change. That might be a signal. Yeah, I need to get the stick. And I'm going to hold on to this one now. I'm going to just make this a daily prayer. And I'm going to remember this before the Lord as long as it takes. Pray for your children. They need it, especially kids growing up in this world today. Our kids need it more than ever, I think. Pray for your own future. Why not? Pray, deliver us from evil. And that's part of the Lord's Prayer. We should be praying it. Pray for the work of God in your church. You want the work of God here, not the work of Paul. Yeah, you want his work too. But if all you got is Paul, that's not enough. Isn't that right? Sorry, Paul, wherever you are. You want the work of God in the church. God works with us and not without us. You know, God could have done it all on his own, but he said, Moses, lift up your stick. Moses, you do it. But it was God and Moses, God working with his people. Pray for the work of God, not only in your church, but in your community. Pour out your spirit, Lord, upon Busselton and the surrounding districts. Pour out your spirit, God. Pray for the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit to be at work. Let's lift up our hands in prayer to the throne of God. And if you pray, I think you'll see some marvelous and wonderful things. Amen. Shall we pray? Just as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team or whoever's next to come up. Let's have a prayer life that's bigger than our own life. You know, you could just pray just for your own stuff. Nothing wrong with praying for your own stuff. But let's have a prayer life that's bigger than our own life. Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises of Scripture. Jesus gave us so many amazing and remarkable promises to do with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the story that we've heard and for the example of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would not only encourage our hearts, that you would stir our hearts on our own and together to become a people of prayer. To realize, Lord, that we need your work in our midst. We need your work in our church and in our community and in our country and in our world. Stir our hearts, Lord, to pray bold prayers. I even pray this, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would begin to drop ideas into the hearts of your people as they give themselves to prayer. That you would give us a little prayer nudge, a little prayer challenge. Pray for so-and-so. Pray for this need. And you will give us something specific to pray for. Lead us in our prayer, we pray. And Father in heaven, I ask you to bless your people with wonderful answers to prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.